Thank you, singers. Great, great job. From Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed sown on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Jesus is the sower, and what he sows is the word of God. This is the word that energizes, that empowers, that redeems. It's the word that perfects the human being, brings each one of us back to what we were created for. It's the word that not only gives direction, but gives rebuke, gives comfort, and gives the power of God himself to change everything and anything that needs to be changed. Unfortunately, we don't see a lot of this in this day's day and age, do we? Unfortunately, what's happened is because of the, for lack of a better term, let me say the American interpretation of Christianity. Maybe I should just say the Western civilization interpretation of Christianity. We've gotten used to a powerless Christianity. We've got used to a way where you're really no different than someone that's not a Christian. You just spend your Sundays a little bit differently. What used to be a call to change and embracing the life of God, now instead people have accepted excuses. The bar of expectation has dropped so low that you don't really need God to be religious. And so everything is played safe. And the whole time we can sing songs about Jesus, but we see that in the world. The thing I want to talk to all of us about today is, who are we going to be? It doesn't matter what we see. It doesn't matter that we don't see a lot of change. It doesn't matter any of this. The real issue is, what about us? Let's not go outside of these walls here at Port Richmond High School. What about us? You know, we've been talking about in the Gospel of Luke that over and over again, the subtle theme that comes out is that God is God and I am not. And also, my kingdom is different than his kingdom. It's not the same. But in this Western civilization interpretation of Christianity, it's very much the same, just a little splattering of Christian flavoring. But it's the same thing. What do we have to offer somebody else? Hey, you want to spend your Sundays differently? No. No. There ought to be an experience. There ought to be a power. There ought to be a difference. That is why the sower appeared on the scene. It wasn't just about forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins gets the barricade out of the way. Now comes a life of redemption, of becoming, of changing. But Sheridan, we're not perfect. Of course we're not perfect, but we're heading toward it. Perfection being completion, it not only means without fault, it means that which is completed. We are becoming more and more the character of Christ. We are heading toward that completion, that perfection. That's why he came. There should be a difference. We're not better than anybody, but you know what? Our life ought to be better. If my life is not better than before I was a Christian, what in the world am I doing? What in the world? Go adopt a philosophy, Sheridan. Go do something else. But the sower came and sowed the word of God, that which produces life. Before I was a Christian, I was going around. I did what I wanted to do. I did it when I wanted to do it, and I did it how I wanted to do it. And I expected God, if there was a God, I had some doubts many times, but if there was, when I finally came to believe, I just expected him, hey, you work it out in the end. That's your job. My job is to live any way I want to. Your job is to fix it in the end. You just forgive it. And so I would set him there. And I would go to church Christmas and Easter. But I was no different. My language was no different. My temper was no different. My lust was no different. My prejudice was no different. But I tell you what, I didn't cuss or do bad things when I was in church on Christmas and Easter. I was a good boy. I was about as good as I got all year long, all right? And somehow that was my idea. The sower came and sowed the word of God. And what the sower is looking for is decisions on what type of heart do we want to have. Do I want to be the hard heart? I don't want to go there. I don't want to do it. And boom, Satan takes it away. And guess what? There is no direction after that. He takes it. That's gone. Or it's the rocky soil. This is great. I like this. But the time of testing. Sometimes people think becoming a Christian is an escape. I got to get out of a bad situation. I got to let it. No, it's not an escape. It's building you up to allow you to go through it. But it's not an escape. But the time of testing comes, I'm out of here. Or the thorns. Man, this is great. I'm following. But then riches and worries and pleasures. And pretty soon we're dead. And it's like being inebriated. It's like being high. Have you ever tried to talk to someone that's under the influence? They actually think they understand what's going on. They think they see the situation clearly. They are as sincere as they'll ever be in their life, as they're just kind of looking at you and say, I was there. I know that. I used to argue and almost get in fights with friends that were trying to keep me from driving because I knew what I was doing, and I was sincere. That's what these thorns do. It's like I'm going, but it just gets hold of us, and what happens? The seed doesn't mature. The sower sowed it to make a difference, wow, to give you life, yes, but it doesn't mature. But then there's a noble and good heart. And this is the one opens their heart. The sower throws out the word of God. That goes in there, and there's still pressures, there's still hardships, there's still all of this stuff. But the noble and good heart hold on to it, and by persevering, that word, direction, all of a sudden changes, multiplies in their life and in their character. The sower is sowing. Where are our hearts? I have four questions I want us to think about. We'll come back and answer these at the end. Question number one, who do you want to be? Question number two, what is the level of unbelief in your heart? Question number three, do you trust Jesus enough to obey him? And then question number four, what are you going to do? These are the questions I'm asking myself right now. You know why? The sower is throwing out the seed on my heart. If I'm going to have that noble and good heart, I need to answer those questions the way that they should be answered. It's interesting. Jesus preaches this parable after seeing demonstrations of these type of hearts. When he spoke in synagogue, they didn't want anything to do with them. Just threw them right out. See, the hard heart. Hard soil right there. He goes on and, you know, he visits Simon, the Pharisee's home. And Simon lets him in a little bit. Hey, this is great. But all of a sudden, wow, he's associating with this woman. Oh, you know, I'm not going to be caught doing something like that. That's not my idea. So he's gone. He's gone. Or maybe for him it was the thorns. But then there's also the centurion or the woman who'd been forgiven washing Jesus' feet with her hair. Man, that's good soil. That noble heart is like, wow, this person just believes it. They deal with unbelief and they accept it and they act on it. And look at that. Jesus is amazed at this centurion. The sower backs up a little bit. Wow. I haven't seen anything like this in all of God's people. This is what I'm talking about. And the woman who'd been forgiven, wiping Jesus' hair, didn't care what anyone thought. She had been forgiven. She had been made whole. She had an entirely new direction in her life. It didn't matter what her past was. Her present was amazing. Her future was just unlimited bright. Word of God, noble. Noble heart. Well, what I want us to do is I want us to go back a couple of chapters to chapter 6. And I want to let the sower throw the seed out here. I'm not the sower. Jesus is the sower. And he's going to throw some seed out here. And it's an interesting thing. We've been reading Dallas Willard's Renovation of the Heart. How many of you have read that in here? Okay, all right, we got one. I know some people are reading it. Really good. I love the way he approaches spiritual change, spiritual formation and growth. And he talks about there are three things that you need. He calls it them, V-I-M. You need vision, you need intention, and you need means. Without any one of those, there will be no change. You won't have the noble and good heart. It'll either get swallowed by the thorns, be too shallow, or too hard. Vision, what is it talking about? Vision is who is God and who do I want to be? That is the faith thing. Here's where I am, but look where I'm going. Look who God is. Here's where I'm going. Intention is what am I going to do? I'm going to make a decision. This has to change in my life. I am going to change this. That is a time of openness, of confession, of yes, Lord, I want the life you give in this area. That's intention. And then means is how you're going to carry through on your decision. Maybe you're going to get better discipling with that. Maybe you're going to confess them. Maybe you're going to fast. Maybe you're going to spend time in solitude. Whatever. The means in order to carry through on the decision. Interestingly, I see a similar pattern in Jesus' teachings here on the Sermon on the Plain. The vision, the intention, and the means. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 6. I want us to read. This is the called the Sermon on the Plain. You're thinking, isn't that the same thing as Sermon on the Mount? Nope. There's a mount and there's a plain, all right? Here's the thing. Jesus is a preacher teacher. You know what that means? he taught the same stuff a lot. You know, he taught a lot of different places, but it's same truths, same things. But sometimes he would speak a truth in such a way that it applied to this specific group. So on Sermon on the Mount, it's going to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Sermon on the Plain is going to say, blessed are the poor. We'll see why. Okay? Same message, different place, different group. And here we go. He went down with them and, verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level plain. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you already have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Now, looking at this, it's like, okay, is there merit in being poor? Is there merit in being hungry? Is there merit in weeping? The answer is no. There's no merit in that. So what is he talking about? Then he goes, is it wrong to be rich? Is it wrong to be fed? Is it wrong to laugh? No. So what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Is a sower is throwing out a message about the kingdom of God. And as you continue to read the teachings of Christ, you see other truths that are added to this that give us a full picture. But the one point he's making here is that things are going to be different. Life is not going to keep going the same way it has been. A time of injustice has reigned. There's going to be good news for people even that are poor, people that are hungry, and people that are weeping. They are not going to any longer be pawns in this power play of a sinful world. There's good news for them too. It's for everybody, and that's the point he's making here. It's for everybody. He's coming to turn the world upside down. Prior to this, there are a lot of ideas. You know, how do we change this? How about revolution? Let's start killing people. Let's kill the Romans. Let's kill the, you know. And so there were packs of people that had that. Some people said, let's just go out in the desert and pray. And you had communities that would do that. They would withdraw. Others would say, well, you might as well just get in line with the Romans, get in line with Herod. And they would compromise their character and their conscience to do that. And into this comes Jesus and says, you know what? I'm going to sow a divine life, the life you were created to live. All of this other stuff is man's way of dealing with it. But there's going to be good news for all. I want you to catch the vision. Power was coming out from him. They knew this is from God. He is from God. But here's the vision. A new kingdom, the kingdom of all kingdoms. That's the way we've got to approach our lives. If we're going to have that noble, good heart and accept it, we've got to keep the vision of God and who we can become always before us, regardless of what's gone on in the past. Never let a fallen world define who you are. I'm going to say that again. Never let a fallen world define who you are. Some of us right now are thinking, yeah, but I've tried and I've failed so many times. Good for you that you're still here. Good for you you're still here. Because guess what? It still can be different. Maybe there are things you need to learn. Maybe there were misunderstandings. Or maybe you just need to retain the word with perseverance. And that could be, Caleb did it for 45 years. How long have you been doing it? Okay? God's not intimidated, nor is he bound by time. Lord, I've spent my whole life. You know what? Do you know how many prophets spent their entire life getting trashed? We come in, I have a problem with God because my life's not, you know, the way I want it to be. Wow, you can take a number. But guess what? They didn't complain about it. They realize they're in this life for a short while. They may exit this life earlier than others. They may suffer more than others. Doesn't matter. Because at the end of time, when God's kingdom is fully reigning over all and there is no crying or pain or sorrow anymore, it won't matter what Sheridan Wright suffered. It won't matter what I sacrificed. It won't matter the hardship. Because you know what? If you accept this kingdom, you know what's going to happen? You will be hated. You will be reviled. You will be excluded. Now, in Western civilization, no, we won't, because what people think of us means more than anything else. Let's just get along. I don't want to be judgmental. Great. Don't be judgmental. But don't compromise. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be insulted, excluded, and considered evil, and all this other stuff. And you know what? That's how they treated the prophets, the men and women that dared to stand. This is what God says. Ah, kill them. But if you just get along with everyone, that's how they treat the false prophets. What were false prophets now like? It wasn't that they were just nice guys and girls. No, the false prophet was always telling people what they wanted to hear. That's the false prophet. Everything's good. Everything's good. You're fine. Don't worry about it. I'm okay. You're okay. Guess what? I'm not okay, and you're not okay. You need to love the Lord. You need to be with the Lord. All right? Vision. The vision. A kingdom has come that is not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It is God's kingdom. Things are different. Things are changing. I want to have that noble and good heart that's just wide open. Come on, sower, bullseye, right here. I'm ready. Let's go on. Verse 27. Intention. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You read this passage, and it's like, oh my gosh. Love your enemy. What if you've been abused by people? Physically, emotionally, sexually. Lend to those who will not repay you. What if they're just a thief? And they're stealing and you're enabling their habit. And all of these things start coming into our mind. You know what? Jesus taught about all these other things too. Things that we don't have to put up with. Things that we don't help enable people with and all of that. But why is he doing this? He's not giving us a rule book. As he's trying to develop an attitude of heart that would be crazy generous. Why? Because God in heaven is crazy generous. Wow. That is what he's trying to do. What do you intend on doing? Do you intend on playing it safe or do you want to be crazy? In a good way. Crazy generous.
Crazy good.
Yeah, come on, crazy good. Do you want anybody can hate their enemy? Let's let divinity step in and start loving your enemy. What does that mean? Enemy, I know you're gossiping about me. Just go right ahead. In fact, let me tell you something. No, that's not what that's talking about. What it's talking about is you will the highest good for them. It's a tragedy that they're gossiping. It's a tragedy that that's kind of the way they're living. But in your prayers, what's on your heart about that? What do you really want? Do you want vengeance? Or do you want them to experience the love of Christ?
Right.
Can you be so free from your own agenda and your own sense of self that all you care about is the goodness of others? That one day when you leave this world, you didn't contribute to more vengeance and attitudes. Man, you were trying to siphon the stuff off. You came in here and made a difference. How forgiving are you? I guarantee you one thing, you hang around me long enough, you'll be confronted with that question, okay? How forgiving are you? You can, I'll put you in a situation you got to forgive me, okay? I'm not going to try to. It just seems to come naturally somehow. But how forgiving are you? Really? But Sheridan, if I forgive, the person will keep going and doing bad. You're right. So we got to do something to help them not hurt anybody else. I understand. And there are the scriptures about that. But in my heart of hearts, do I have the attitude of heart? It's not about me. So they hurt me. God, change me to make me bigger than the hurt. Let me be the same as my master on the cross at a point when these guys were being jerks on steroids. They'd already done everything to him, but now they're taunting him. Let him die in peace. What does he do as they're taunting? Father, forgive them. You know why? Jesus earned nothing by coming into this world except the opportunity to bring people home. It wasn't about him. Salvation is about him. Redemption is. But he wasn't sitting there, I need vengeance. There's plenty of vengeance in this fallen world. You can take it if you want. Does nothing. Because the minute you take vengeance, now they've got to come back because you really paid them back a little bit more than they had paid you. I mean, it never stops. It's a cycle. Yep. Intention. What are you going to do? What decision are you going to do? The sower's throwing that out there. What attitude of heart do you want? That's there. And then lastly, the means. We pick up there. Verse 39. He told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The means. What are you going to do with the vision, with the intention? The sower is sowing the seed. He wants our hearts to be noble and good, to retain it and persevere. But we got to have the vision. We've got to trust him. We got to believe Jesus is right. We have got to have the intention. Here's what I'm going to do about it. And now what? How do you put that into practice? Do you need to fast? Do you need to confess? Do you need to just have a total revolution in your time with the Lord? Do you need the discipling? Do you need somebody to help you, to ask a question? Whatever. I have been so encouraged by the changes going on here. People are talking with me about the revolution that's happening in their quiet times. That for so long had just been kind of dead, you know, if at all. That's happening. I've been so encouraged. There's actual discipling happening. People are going up to other people asking, help me become like this. That's amazing. The fellowship, the seeking, the loving, the warmth, all of that is changing. And it's awesome. But you know why? Because people are putting into practice the means. They're doing what the sower has said. So, singers, why don't you come up? I want to close out with those four questions I said earlier. Question number one, who do you want to be? When Jesus sows the word of God and it falls on a good and noble heart, that's the heart that wants to be the person that wants to do these things that he says. I'm not looking for little tricks to obey, like a dog and pony show where Jesus is saying, do this, okay, I'll do that. I want to be the person that wants to do those things. I want to. That's the good, noble heart. I can decide to do that. Second question, what level of unbelief is in your heart? What level of unbelief? That there are things I don't even, you know, I can't really step out in faith. I kind of know I ought to, but it's really unbelief. You don't believe what Jesus said. Now, that's a hard thing to say for a Christian to say, I don't believe what Jesus said. But guess what? That's the first step to freedom.
Yeah.
Because you get good and honest, you confess it, and there's forgiveness. And you get to start over. But if you don't really think it's unbelief, well, then it never really changes. So what's happening? Something's keeping your heart from being that good heart right there. It can't stay in there because you don't believe it. Third question, do I trust Jesus enough to obey him? Do I really trust Jesus? Is Jesus who he said he was? But not only that, does he really love me? Does he care? I trust him. And because I trust him, I may not understand everything. I may not see everything this will cause, but I will respond to what's sown. I will see the word of God. I will do that. I trust you, Jesus. Not my own insight. I trust you, and I will do it. And then lastly, what am I going to do? I hate to spend any day where the word of God has been sown, in my quiet time or in the life of another disciple or at a service or in a fellowship and all. I hate to have any day where I don't do something from that which is sown. I can feel bad about stuff. God's not interested in me feeling bad about anything. What he's interested in me in is experiencing the power of the divine life, of opening my heart, of putting it into practice and doing it. What am I going to do? It ought to start right now. You know what? Today, I'm going to do this. Maybe you need to talk with someone. Maybe you need to ask for help. Maybe you need to have a revolution in your personal time with God. Maybe you need to, I don't know. I can't do that. But what will you do from the sower sowing the seed? Let's pray. Father, you are good beyond good. You are amazing. Father, I pray that, you know, all of us, we get busy. There's a lot that goes on. And you know that. I'm so grateful that Jesus came in this world to know what it feels like to be a human in a fallen world. But thank you, Father, that he doesn't let us fall into the pit of despair or excuses or anything, but he showed us how to live and he gives us the power to do that. Father, please open our hearts. I pray we'll have the vision, the intention, and the means, and we will take hold of that to really enjoy the life that you came to bring. Father, we're all interested. We all want to know how to live. You are the author of life, and you will give us everything we need. We love you, Father. We praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.